If you'd open your Bibles to Numbers 17 tonight, Numbers 17, as we continue on in our study through this book of Numbers. And before we get into it this evening, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and what a privilege it is to have it in our English language and be able to go through all these books of the Bible. What a blessing. This is a very tangible reality that you've given us to remind us of your ways and your will. And I pray that as we explore this passage tonight, you would accomplish that, and we will thank you for that in Jesus' name, amen. Now, like it or not, believe it or not, the fact is the Bible teaches election. God elects certain people, which means he doesn't elect others. He chooses some to positions that he does not choose others. He is a God who is in sovereign control of ordaining authority. For example, in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, God ordains government. In Ephesians chapter 6, God ordains the authority of the employers. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, God ordains the authority of husbands. In Ephesians 6, God ordains the authority of parents. In Hebrews 13, God ordains the authority of church leadership. Now, if you are in one of those positions of leadership, it's lonely. And oftentimes, you can get criticism and you can get weary of the pressure. Moses did. In fact, you remember in our journey through this book of Numbers, in chapter 11, Moses reached a place where he literally was so discouraged by the criticisms that he was receiving of the people that he asked God to take his life. He was discouraged, he was lonely, he was depressed. Now, Aaron must have been low in the aftermath of what we saw happen last time. And God knew that he needed some type of encouragement. I'm convinced that when you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, somebody's going to oppose you. That's the way it is. It's the way Satan works. Moses was the big gun. There's no question about that. Moses was the big name guy that God had called out to be a leader of Israel. But Aaron was chosen also to be part of his team, and Moses needed him. And God had chose him. And he had chose Aaron to be the priestly family, and the people opposed it. They spoke against it. And they arrogantly stood up and defied Aaron's authority. To the point that when that was going on, Moses said, "Why in the world are you grumbling and complaining about Aaron? What did he do?" Now, I'm sure that Aaron felt useless and degraded by all of that. He hadn't done anything against the people. But what is important to see here is when you challenge God's appointed leadership, you're challenging God. That's what happened in Numbers chapter 16. As a result, we saw last time they suffered a serious judgment. God killed a bunch of people. And Aaron's authority had been challenged, and God wanted to encourage Aaron. And I think that's an important principle to see. When his servants are low, when they're weary, when they are taking criticism and they're at low points of life, God knows just what his servants need to help them, to encourage them. So when you come to Numbers 17, God wants to show the people that Aaron is still my guy. Aaron is my chosen priest. He has my stamp of approval. I mean, there were other people walking around thinking, "We're just as good as Aaron." God says, "No, you aren't." And what God does is decide to do something very miraculous, very unusual, to show that Aaron is his special man. I think God will do that for his people when they're getting hammered. They're faithful to the Lord, and they're a faithful man or woman of God, and they're being criticized and murmured against. God has his ways of doing some encouraging things, and he knew Aaron needed this. And so what God did here is he fully authenticated that the priesthood belonged to Aaron and his sons by an unusual sign that would silence that congregation and stop their murmuring forever. In chapter 16, God destroyed the grumblers. I mean, he killed them, literally killed them. We saw that last Sunday night. In chapter 17, God's going to give a sign that is designed to destroy the grumbling. He doesn't want any more of this. Murmuring and grumbling against leadership is serious. It's a dangerous matter in the mind of God. This would be a sign to those arrogant rebels that remind people of that truth. Grumbling is something that God detests, and I'll tell you why. It hurts God. Because when you murmur and grumble and complain against God, you are basically saying to God, I'm not thankful or satisfied with anything you've given me. I'm not thankful or satisfied with anything you have, any position you've given me. I'm not happy with that. I look at what someone else has and that's what I want, and I'm not content with what you've done for me. That hurts God. It angers God. God had chosen Aaron and the Levites to serve him as priests. What that just practically means is he had not chosen the others and given them the responsibility. So if they're going to grumble about that, if they're going to complain about that, they're actually grumbling about a sovereign choice of God. And that is a serious issue. I mean, if our chief end is to glorify God, then when we grumble against God's choices, we're actually assaulting the glory of God who made the choices. And a believer who's grumbling cannot possibly glorify God. We saw that in James. They cannot possibly glorify God, nor can they enjoy their relationship with God. So God decides, I'm going to make this very clear to my people. I'm going to give them an object miraculous lesson that will teach them Aaron is my guy. This text breaks down pretty simple into three parts. First of all, God instructs Moses to get 12 staffs, one from each tribal leader. Notice what we read in verse 1 of chapter 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and get from them a rod for each father's household, 12 rods from all their leaders according to their father's households. You shall write each name on his rod and write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there is one rod for the head of each of their father's households. You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting, in front of the testimony where I meet with you. It will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you. In the aftermath of God dropping people dead in chapter 16, he wants to publicly reinforce his selection of Aaron. He wants to put a stop to the murmuring and grumbling. And so the text says the Lord spoke to Moses. That's important. Moses is not the one coming up with this stuff. It's God directing all of this. And God in pure grace, what you see in verse 1 of chapter 17, is still speaking to his people. I mean, coming out of chapter 16, you think God will never speak to these people again. I mean, he's got to be done with them. They're a bunch of whiners and complainers and rebels, and he could write the whole nation off. We may recall the last thing they had heard from God is a message of judgment when thousands of people were destroyed by the Lord. In verse 2, God tells Moses, I want you to speak to the sons of Israel. What I want you to communicate to them are six messages. Message number 1, get one rod from each of the 12 fathers. That's what he says in verse 2. The Hebrew word rod, bateh, is one that refers to like a staff, a scepter, a branch, a strong stick. It appears to be a choice of a type of wood that was left to the tribe because there's no specificity on the type of wood. So each tribe was to bring some stick to Moses. These would be tribal sticks. He says, you tell each one of the 12 tribes, I want them to do that. His second message is, I want you to get one rod from all their leaders according to their father's household. In other words, you have all the leaders that represents the various tribes. Bring me that staff. Bring you that rod. These leaders that are still alive, they need to see this object lesson. They need to learn it. Number 3, I want each leader to write his name on the rod. That's what he says in verse 2. You shall write each name on his rod. Now, the text does not identify who the guys are. We could assume, I think, logically and legitimately, that they are the same guys who were heads of the families in previous accounts. They're the same leaders of tribes that showed up in chapter 1 and verses 5 to 16, and they're renamed in chapter 10. Probably those are the guys. From tribe 1, there was Nachshon, who was the leader of the tribe of Judah. From tribe 2, there was Nathanael, who was the leader of the tribe of Issachar. From tribe 3, there was Eliab, who was the leader of the tribe of Zebulun. From tribe 4, there was Elitzur, was the leader of the tribe of Reuben. From tribe 5, you had Shelumiel, who was the leader of the tribe of Simeon. From tribe 6, you had Eliasaph, who was the leader of the tribe of Gad. From tribe 7, you had Elishama, who was the leader of the tribe of Ephraim. From tribe 8, you had Gamaliel, who was the leader of the tribe of Manasseh. From tribe 9, you had Abidan, who was the leader of the tribe of Benjamin. From tribe 10, you had Ahitzer, who was the leader of the tribe of Dan. From tribe 11, you had Pagiel, who was the leader of the tribe of Asher. And from tribe 12, you had Ahira, who was the leader of the tribe of Naphtali. We don't know a lot about those guys, other than they were leaders of their tribes. God knew every one of them. They were named and they were numbered. And as we've said many, many times, numbers proves you're not just a number to God. He knows everything about every one of us. He knows those who praise him and glorify him, and he knows the grumblers. He knows the murmurers. He knows the complainers. In the list that's given of those 12 tribes, both in chapter 1 and chapter 10, Levi is not mentioned there. Which brings us to the fourth message. Aaron's name was to be written on the rod representing Levi. That's what verse 3 says. Write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. Now, Aaron's name was to be specifically written on a rod that represented Levi. Now, this shows us that God's specific choice of leader from Levi's family is Aaron. Now, one of the debated points is whether or not Aaron's rod was one of 12 or an additional 13th rod. And there are many Hebrew scholars that argue this both ways. I think it is a 13th rod that you're going to put in with the rest of the 12. In fact, if you look at verse 6, Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and all their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader, according to their father's households, 12 rods with the rod of Aaron among their rods. I think it's clear there was a 13th rod put in with the other 12. And apparently the leader of Levi chose an almond branch or staff. It's not certain that the others chose that type of piece of wood, but we may assume that because of what happens. The common denominator of all of these staves is that they were dead pieces of wood. I mean, you obviously have a staff, and when you have a staff, it's been taken from some tree, it's been taken from some branch or some thin tree, and it's been carved out to be a staff. And you don't expect that when you have a staff that you're going to wake up, it's going to start blossoming and bearing fruit. Which brings us to the fifth message. Each rod was to be put inside the tent of meeting in front of the ark. That's what we learn in verse 4. So, these rods were to be placed in the Holy of Holies place in the very presence of God. And we will learn from verse 8 that they were to be put there and left there overnight. This was a very sacred spot. The rod was to be placed in the Holy of Holies in front of the ark box. The ark box contained manna. It contained the written word of God. So as I understand this, what you have is you have 13 total staffs or rods in this tent in the Holy of Holy place. You have 12 from each of the 12 tribes, one from Levi that has Aaron's name written on it. And the sixth message that God gives him is that I will cause the rod of the man I choose to be priest to sprout. He says in verse 5, you tell him that. You tell him that I will take the rod of the man whom I choose, and that rod will sprout. Now, a rod is a piece of dead wood. It's cut from a tree. God says, I'm going to perform a miracle. I'm going to cause the staff of the man of my choosing to sprout and produce life. In other words, what I'm going to do is I'm going to miraculously manifest my choice of election. And this miracle is actually a twofold miracle. First of all, something dead is going to produce life. That's a miracle. And secondly, the time to produce the life is going to be shortened. I'm going to do this overnight. In other words, God is going to cause a dead piece of wood to blossom in beautiful fruit in one night. It reminds us of the miracle Jesus performed when he turned water to wine in just a matter of moments. He changes the substance of water into a grape produce and then shortens the time of fermentation, and then immediately the water becomes wine. What this certainly illustrates to every one of us is that God has the power to take something that is dead and take something that is dry, and he has the power to turn it into a beautiful, fruit-producing, blossoming, flourishing display of his glory. That's what God has the power to do. God has the power to impart life to things that are dead. And we know that's what Paul said he does. The Apostle Paul says he takes those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and he brings them to life, and he makes them alive unto Christ, and he causes them to produce fruit. That's what God does with people. And probably the greatest illustration of all of this was when you had a dead Jesus Christ put in a tomb, and 3 days later, he comes back out alive. So God is in the business of allowing dead things to come to life and produce things that are alive. Now, the purpose of him doing this is to stop the grumblings against Aaron. I mean, the people were still murmuring and they were grumbling, and God says, I'm going to put a stop to that. In fact, the verb stop is in the hifil stem, which means this miracle is going to cause these people to shut their mouths. And here's how these people will see who I have chosen: by fruit production. I will cause the one I've chosen to bear fruit way beyond what they can imagine. Which brings us to the second part. Moses took each staff and put it inside the tent of meeting. Notice verse 6. Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel and all their leaders and gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's households, 12 rods with the rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. Now on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Now Moses then brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to all the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. Now Moses had been given this assignment. He completely obeyed God. That was his habit. When God would tell him to do something, he did it. And he took all the rods, all those staves, he put them into that tent, he put them in the holy place, and he put them before the Lord, he put them before the ark in the most holy place where that manna and the written law of God was, and then he left it overnight. He leaves. He goes back the next morning, the next day to check it out, but he left. Which would indicate there can be no human fraud in this. There's no human manipulation in this, because all you have in there are this rod in front of the Ark of the Covenant. There's no human there. And according to verse 8, the next day, when he went back into the tent of the testimony, that rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted. It had brought forth buds, it produced blossoms, and it was bearing ripe almonds. This was a stick the night before that was dead. And now it was alive by the power of God producing fruit. As one commentator said, this is a stunning miracle. Now it's possible from the text to assume that when you looked at Aaron's rod, it displayed all of those stages of growth. In other words, it is possible that when you looked at the rod, on one portion of it were the buds, on another portion of it were the blossoms, and on another portion of it you had those almonds. This would be impressive to see. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what God does with people he saves. This is exactly what he does. He takes people who are dead in their sins, he saves them, and then miraculously uses them to produce fruit. And for those who watch the life, they see the growth. They spot it. They realize they've been touched by God. First there's the budding, then there's the blossoming, and then there's the fruit production. According to verse 9, Moses brought out all the sticks of wood, and the sons of Israel all looked, and they saw their wood was still wood. Just the same stick in the same condition as it was when they handed it to Moses the night before. But Aaron's was an amazing fruit-bearing branch. One important point to see from this is that God's choice of leadership was miraculously empowered and enabled by God to bear fruit that no one else was authorized to bear. I mean, you can't help but see that. And I'm convinced that's true in any dispensation. I mean, there's no question that God chooses different instruments and he equips them differently and he enables them to bear fruit, and nobody else is going to bear that kind of fruit. I was happy to learn that today Dr. Chuck Swindoll, who's in his 80s, was able to go back into his pulpit. Now, he's been out of his pulpit for many weeks. I'm not sure if it's just him taking some time off or what the issue is, but I was happy to learn that he was able to go back into his pulpit in Texas today. There will come a day, either via rapture or death, when he'll be gone. That's just a fact. It's coming. And there's not going to be another one like him. There's no point us trying to come up with some fantasy land there. There's going to be nobody like him. I mean, he has borne fruit worldwide. You can't deny what God's done with him. I mean, he went to Fullerton, California. He blessed that. He goes to Frisco, he blesses that. He's chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary. He's on 2,000 radio stations. I mean, you just look at what he's done, all the books he's written, the way God has used him. God has used him in a very, very unique way. Now, when he's gone, will God's work go on? Yes. But frankly, it won't be the same. It never is. And that's what these people needed to learn about their leaders. Moses and Aaron were special men of God. They're nearing the twilight of their lives. It's not going to be long and they're going to be gone. Can the work of God go on? It will. Joshua and Caleb will lead them into the land, but it just won't be the same when they're gone. Because God used Moses and Aaron in ways he used few others. And by the way, Aaron was a sinner. He wasn't a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. You'll remember when that situation occurred with Miriam, and boy, there was trouble there, and Aaron got it right immediately, got the thing right with God. He certainly was not a perfect man. He wasn't even able to enter the promised land because he was not a perfect man. But here's the deal. He was God's choice of man. And these people who were murmuring against him and criticizing him, they needed to learn an important lesson, and that's why this chapter's here. Which brings us to the third part. God instructs Moses to put Aaron's staff as a testimony of God's choice of Aaron. Notice verse 10. But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so that they will not die. Thus Moses did, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, behold, we perish, we are dying, we're all dying. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Are we to perish completely? According to verse 10, God told Moses, put Aaron's rod back in there before the testimony as a sign to the rebels. And we know this was a perpetual sign. Flip over to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. So inside the testimony, ultimately, was the manna, and there was this rod, and there was the word of God. There was the law of God. And God said, I want you to keep that rod there because men are quick to forget things. These crazy people are likely to start grumbling and complaining again. They'll just space this. And God said, I don't want people to ever forget, Aaron is my guy. Aaron is my choice. He's the one that I have selected to be my priest. And he's my only choice. And by putting this in this sacred spot, it would mean these other people would recognize the seriousness of his position. Now, it didn't mean they didn't have responsibilities. They did have responsibilities. It just meant that Aaron was his choice of priest. Now, one question would be this. If the rod is in the Holy of Holies where no one could see it, how would it be a sign to the rebels for everyone to see? Well, first of all, the other leaders had their own rod. When they would look at their rod, they would know, you know, ours didn't come to life like Aaron's. We got our rod back. He didn't. Every day when a tribal leader would pick up his own staff, he saw that. And second, that high priest could bring that out of the Holy of Holies as evidence of this very reality. And according to verse 11, Moses precisely obeyed God. The Israelites had just come through a very serious judgment in chapter 16. God executed people. In chapter 17, Aaron's staff blossoms and none of theirs did. And these people come to the conclusion, we're going to die. God's tracking us down just like he did those other rebels, and he's going to kill us. And according to verse 12, these people said, we've done wrong. They understand this. They get it. This little miracle performed by the Lord did speak to their hearts. They realized, boy, we're on the verge of execution ourselves. This rod business brought them under that kind of conviction. I mean, it brought them under a fear of the Lord. It brought them under the conviction that they are saying, we're dead. We get the message here. We have murmured. We've complained one too many times. And we're reaching a point where God's going to end our lives. And every time they would come to the tabernacle, they would have to go with fear and trembling. Every time they would go to worship the Lord, they'd have to say, well, is God going to kill us this time? Of course, the whole goal of God is to stop the murmuring. And if they persisted in grumbling and murmuring, or if they did come to the tabernacle in that frame of mind, they would and could die. As one writer said, although they would engage in other forms of rebellion, they would never again question Aaron's priesthood. You know, I think there is great wisdom in fearing the judgment of God. That's what these people were doing here. That's what this showed them. They look at this and they go, man, we're afraid God's going to judge us. I think it's healthy. We are living in a time when most people don't fear God at all. Most people have no fear whatsoever that I am going to face God. I'm going to face Jesus Christ. Most people don't fear it. And there's something healthy about the Word of God working in our minds and hearts to the point where we think like this. Man, it's a fearful thing to think about standing before the Lord. So what God did is he gave these Israelis three visible reminders that they should stop rebelling against him and they ought to continually obey the Word of God, those tassels on the garments. You put those blue tassels on the garments for each person to see. And when you see those tassels, you remind yourself, you better obey my word. Then there were those hammered bronze plates where they took the coals and they were going to offer. So those priests thought that we want to be priests. We want to do this ourselves. And God struck them dead. And he said, you take those plates and you hammer them out into bronze plates and you put them on the altar. They would see that. So they would see these tassels, they would see these plates on the altar, and then they would also see Aaron's budded staff. Three tangible things they could look at. Three tangible things they could look at and say, boy, you better not mess with God. He is a holy God. And you know, God's given us some tangible things that say the same thing. He's given us copies of the written word. We live in a very, very unique time frame, ladies and gentlemen, where we have the written scriptures in completed form in our hands. That is tangible. It's real. It's a reminder, I've given my word to my people, and they need to realize it's serious business to come into my presence. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, to bring us under conviction, the Holy Spirit to cause us to grow and learn in the things of the Lord. And then a tangible reminder that we saw this morning, which certainly Paul said, he's given us the Lord's Supper. I mean, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're basically saying, well, I'm looking at a tangible reminder that I'm going to face Jesus Christ. I mean, I have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, but he's alive. I mean, he had his body broken and his blood shed, but he's alive. And when I face him, I'm going to face him at a Bema Seat judgment. And every time we go to that Lord's Supper, we're basically reminding ourselves of that. And Paul said, that's serious business to partake of that Lord's Supper. I mean, that is a strong, tangible reminder that you're to do until he returns. But boy, don't you go about that in the wrong frame of mind. He said, boy, you better examine yourself to see where you're at in your relationship with Christ when you partake of the Lord's Supper, because for this reason, some of them are weak, some are sick, and some are dead. So they had three witnesses, and so do we. We have the written scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have the Lord's Supper. And every one of those witnesses leaves us without excuse for continuing in rebellion. And may each of us examine our own hearts and minds and live our lives for the glory of God. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for just being a great God. We thank you that you take things that are dead and bring them to life. That's what you've done with us. We were dead in sins. We were alienated from you. And by the Holy Spirit, you brought us under conviction. You tracked us down. You brought us to the point where we realized our need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we did that, you gave us life. And we thank you so much for that miracle. In Jesus' name, amen.